By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Would you please bow with me as we pray one more time for the word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great opportunity for us to gather together to worship you and praise you. And as we continue to worship you and hearing your words, let our devotion be evident to you. Let our hearts and our minds be focused on hearing your word. We pray that your word, Lord, would be as a light unto our feet, unto our path, that your word would guide us in our daily lives, that your word would help us in times of need, and that we would cling to your word now and throughout this week in our lives, so that we as your people will glorify you. So we thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today's sermon is titled, What Does It Mean to Abide in God? And we're going to be talking about fellowship a little bit. We're going to be talking about fellowship, our oneness, and our unity with one another. And it's kind of like a part two from the sermon that I preached a month ago. And if you didn't catch that sermon, please go to our church YouTube channel and catch that after worship service today. But I want to focus on 1 John chapter 3, the reading that we just had. I want to focus a little bit on what it means to abide in God. And I know for some of you here this morning, you probably zoomed in verse 22 where he says, whatever we ask him, we receive from him. Right? And that's probably what you want me to talk about. No? It's like, okay, how do I get this, you know, power, right? This superpower to ask him anything and then receive from him. There'll be sermon discussion maybe during the connect time after service. But what I want to talk about is what it really means to abide in God. And how we know that we abide in him. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon all of his people, his disciples, after his ascension. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that they, the disciples, were able to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it was how they were able to know that Jesus was still with them, even though he ascended into heaven. Of course, this promise that Jesus made was fulfilled at Pentecost. And we read in the book of Acts of how God used the apostles to spread the gospel message and establish his early church. Now, Paul, he tells us that when we are saved, And when we believe in the gospel, that we too receive this Holy Spirit and we're sealed with His Spirit. In Ephesians 1, he says, He is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Ephesians 4, Paul says that we're given unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 3, Jesus profoundly explains and teaches to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, that unless we are born again of the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we can know God's truth and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John says today in our passage in 1 John chapter 3 that it is by the Spirit that we have been given that we may know whether we abide in God or not, and that God abides in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being sanctified daily to become more and more like His image, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the work of our salvation is purely passive. It is done by the grace of God alone. He saves us because He loves us, not because of our merit or anything that we have done. And likewise, the work of His Spirit in us is also passive in the sense that when we are saved, He freely gives us His Spirit. Yet, the work of the Spirit in us is also active, in that through the Spirit, we're able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we're able to produce the gifts of the Spirit, and we're able to produce good works because we have been born again in the Spirit of Christ. We're called to live as new creations in Christ, and we're called to put off of our old selves. And this is the theme, right? This is the theme that is present throughout the letter, this letter of 1 John, and he sums it up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, "By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." We're called as Christians to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And how do we do that? By our own power? No, we do it by the power of the Spirit, His Spirit that He has given to us. Now, throughout the letter, John uses imagery, and he uses imagery of light versus darkness. And he compares these two to show the big difference between those who are saved versus those who are not. And he explains the truth to those who know God and keep His commandments versus the liars who only claim to know God and deny the fact that Jesus is a Christ and do not keep His commandments. For John, those who have been saved live unmistakably different than those who are not. They seek to live in righteousness and they seek to keep God's commandments. That is what John says it means to abide in God. And he calls us children of God. To be clear, the difference isn't about whether we sin or not sin in this world. As Christians, we seek to live in righteousness and we seek to live in holiness, yet we're still prone to sin. However, John says that we have confidence before God in our passage, despite our sins, because of the work of Jesus Christ and cleansing and forgiving all of our sins. And he says that Jesus is our advocate if we do sin. So in summary, we can know that God abides in us because of the Spirit that He has given to us. And we can know that we abide in God because the Spirit enables us to live and walk in the newness of life, to walk in the same way which He walked, to seek righteousness and keep the commandments of God. Yet, this is not some abstract theological practice of the mind where we don't think about it and not live it. And that's what John is saying. Right? He says, he's proclaiming that we can know whether or not we abide in God, whether we are of the light or not, whether we are living in the truth or not, whether we're saved or not, whether we have the Spirit of God or not. We can know by how we love one another. this might be a little bit of a twist for some of you. You might think, okay, well, we can know that we're in the light or in the darkness by how much we praise God. What are you talking about? Or some of us even expect John to say, oh, we know whether we're saved or not, or whether his spirit lives in us by how we worship God, by how much we read our Bible, by how much we pray and how spiritual we are. But that's not what John says. He says, we will know whether we're the real or the fake. How? By how we love one another. By how we love one another. At the end of every comparison or example given by John of the love that God has shown to us in his salvation, at the very end of each example, he then gives an application. And that application is always the same. And that application is, now go and love one another. He says that those who live in the light have fellowship with one another. 1 John. He says that whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, John says that the children of God will practice righteousness, and whoever does not practice righteousness of God is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Isn't it a little weird? Don't you find it a little peculiar that every time he talks about knowing God and having God's love, being saved by God, he also attaches loving one another? Love your brother. See, why does John connect everything with loving one another? At first glance, this might seem very random and unrelated. Like John, maybe he has some type of ADHD. He's just writing these things randomly. He's like, oh yeah, by the way, love one another. Love your brother. He's saying, God is holy, so seek righteousness. By the way, love one another. Live in the light, not in the darkness, and also love your brother. Keep God's commandments, by the way, love one another. Seems kind of random, isn't it? However, when we look in the context of the letter of 1 John, and when we look at the scope, the greater scope of Old and the New Testament, it makes perfect sense what John is saying here. He says, God is love, and he has shown us his perfect love through his son, Jesus Christ. And since God saved us, and now he has shown his love, and his love is now in us, we who are saved, we're now called to love one another as God loved us. And how do we do this? Again, by loving one another, by loving our brothers and our sisters. John is saying, if you claim to know God, if you claim to experience his love, and if his love is in you, then you must love one another. We love those around us. We love our neighbors, but we especially love our brothers and our sisters. And my question for you this morning is, who are our brothers and our sisters? If you don't have any siblings, if you don't have any brother or sister, does that mean you don't have to love anybody? No, that's not what John is saying. Who are our brothers and our sisters? John says, all those whom God has called his own children, those whom God have redeemed through Jesus Christ, these are our brothers and our sisters. And that's why John seems to suddenly talk about us being the children of God. At the beginning of chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, you know, he's talking about light, darkness, you know, our salvation and God's light, all these things. And then all of a sudden, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, and remember, you are the children of God. Why does he, again, is he like ADHD randomly talking about these things? No. He's reminding us of who we are supposed to love. He's reminding us the fact that we're children of God. He's reminding us that we're each other's brothers and sisters. All of this is to help us realize that God's love is made manifest in us when we love one another. when we are saved, and when we come to an understanding of the salvation in Christ, our lives become His and no longer ours. Our lives revolve around Him and not ourselves anymore. He becomes the center and the focus of our lives. In other words, when we become Christians, our sanctification makes it so that we become more and more concerned about God, and we become less and less concerned about ourselves. We become less selfish, and we become more selfless. And this is all done by the work of the Spirit of God, who causes us to show our love for God and for Christ by loving one another. And what does it mean to love one another? If you notice in the letter, 1 John, there are many, many themes that relate back to the Gospel of John. How do we love one another? Well, in verse 16, John says, "We lay down our lives for each other, just as Christ laid down His life for us." How do we love one another? It says, by fellowshipping one another in Christ, by breaking bread together, by helping each other in times of need, by washing each other's feet. We can give ourselves to each other in this way because we have known God's love to us first. And so we're not acting in our own energy or love. We're not acting, you know, in our own power. We're not gathering together this great generosity so that we can share with other people. But we're acting in God's love. God helps us to help those who are in need. So then we also do the same, right? God gives, and so we also give. God is generous, so then we are also to be generous to those people who are in need. Would God withhold His love from any of His children? No. Then we also should not withhold our love from any of His children. Now, this is not a new message. It's a message that Jesus taught His disciples over and over again all throughout His earthly ministry. When Jesus asked about what the greatest commandment was in the law of God, Jesus didn't respond by reciting 10 commandments, but Jesus responded by saying this. He says, "This is a great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." He says, yeah, the obvious one is, of course, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. But he says, there is a second part to the commandment, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. At the Last Supper, after Jesus and His disciples, they finish eating, Jesus looks at His disciples, and He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And John repeats this in 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then he repeats this, God is love, also in verse 16. But what Jesus is saying is, people will know that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. So let's think about that for a little bit. He says, they'll know your disciples, not by the way you dress, not by how many times you go to church. He doesn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by how many times you pray a day or how many times you evangelize or witness. But he says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples by how you love each other. And it's the recurring, constant teaching of Jesus and speaking of abiding in Him. In John 15, he says, to abide in Him, he says in verse 12, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. How do we know that we abide in God? We know that we abide in God because His Spirit is in us when we love one another as Christ loved us. That's how we know we are abiding in God. The beauty of the gospel and the love that God shows through Christ in reconciling His people is that there are no lines of division in His family. It has never been, and there was never supposed to be any lines. And that is the mystery of the gospel that he talks about. Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, that there is no Jew or Gentile in God's family, but all who have been saved by Jesus are the children of God. They have been adopted into the family of God, and that means that we who have been saved and we who call ourselves Christians, we are now family. We are one family because of the blood that was shed for us. We're not family, not because we force ourselves to get together in this one place, or we force ourselves to like each other. We're not family because we all have the same common interests. We're not family because we all look like each other or speak like each other. We're not family, even because we all share the same bloodline or heritage. But we're family because we have been bound together by a greater bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood gives us greater unity than even hereditary blood. And because we're family, John says, because we're family, because we are the children of God, he says, we must love one another like family. It's natural for a people group to have more affinity towards their own group, towards each other because of their commonalities, the way they look, the language that they share in common, their culture, their history, their traditions, their interests, all these things that they share in common. It makes it so much easier for them to love someone that's like them. Isn't that right? The bond is stronger because they've lived through the same hardships. They experience similar lives. They experience the same culture. They've grown up together in the same culture. You know, when I went back to Korea for the first time in 13 years, and when I immersed myself in Korean culture, it wasn't hard for me to be accepted by them because I already looked like them. And the fact that I spoke like them, they were like, "You're one of us." Duh, of course. Even though I'm just a Canadian citizen with Canadian culture at heart, like I grew up in Canada, right? But they accepted me as their own because I was like them. When I first met my parents-in-law, when I first met my wife's parents for the first time to ask their permission to marry their daughter, Jessica, they accepted me. I mean, obviously, as you can know, they didn't accept me as soon as they saw me for the first time. But I think they accepted me because I believe there were a couple of, you know, factors, right? I believe it was, one of them is because of my faith in Christ, the way that I spoke in Korean, my background, culture, and even perhaps the fact that I served in Korean Army, right? Our, you know, older generations, Korean older generations, they like, you know, to see male joining the military. And they lent me their own daughter. They accepted me as part of their family. And in my opinion, you might not agree with me, but in my opinion, this is like the highest form of acceptance. Right? No? And even in a smaller scale, when we think about our own families, It's easier to love our family members. Like, even when they do things wrong or even bad things, sometimes we just do not understand why they are doing these things. And sometimes it's hard, like, although they're family. But it's easier for us to love our family. Why? Because they are our family. When we're little, no one has to teach us or tell us that we should love our parents or siblings. We just love them from when we're babies because they're family. There is no reason. There is no reason. We just love our family because they're our family. When I was in Korea and I went to live there for a few years, I met all of my relatives, right? Many, many, many relatives that I had in Korea. And for some of them, I met them virtually for the first time that I could remember. I think I probably met them when I was, you know, 2 or 4 or something like that. And it was for the first time that they had seen me in almost 15 years or 20 years. And yet, they immediately accepted me because I was part of the family. And this is the picture that we're given in Scripture. This is what John is saying. This is what John is teaching us. Right? He says, love one another, accept one another, because you are a family. We're to love each other like family. We have all been adopted as the children of God, and we have been brought into God's family. And we call each other brother and sister because we are our family. Except that our bond is stronger than just a family bond or blood bond. Our bond is through the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And our shared experiences that we had, those childhood memories of growing up, going to the same school, playing together, growing up in the same church, they're all part of our journey. And they're the experiences that we have in Christ. The experiences we share and seeing what God is doing in our world, in our communities, and even in our lives, those are the things that we share together. Though we may come from different cultures, we share one culture, the culture of God's love, the culture of being generous to each other, the culture of prayer and worship and obedience to God's word and following Christ. We may not share the same language, but the scripture that has been given to us becomes the language that we all speak and we all share together. And we may not all look the same, but in Christ, we proclaim that we have been all made in the same image of our one true God. And so, it goes for our traditions and our practices and our interests. Our affinity and our love for one another grows because our love comes from God and His Spirit is working in us. But you see, God knows that it's hard. And John, he knows that it's hard. And that's why he's writing these things, like every single chapter, right? Because he knows it's hard. Like, how can we naturally love someone that we don't know? How can we consider someone family when they seem like a stranger? How can we love someone and then treat them like family when we seem to have nothing to do with them? But we do it. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, the power that unites us to Christ, and the power that unites us to love. We don't do it by our own power or by our own strength. In fact, we cannot. Like we cannot do it by our own strength. And John is saying, he's emphasizing, like he's keep repeating this, that we must love one another. And that an indication of whether we abide in God or not is by how we love one another. If we are loving one another, if we're not loving one another, it's because we've forgotten. We've forgotten this great love that we have received from God. It's because we have forgotten. And it's because we have forgotten that we're all one family in God. When I was a teenager, I grew up in a challenging family situation. My dad, who is a senior pastor at a church, he had to step down from ministry because due to his serious health issues, because he was battling cancer. And it was a life or death kind of situation. And as you can imagine, it was chaotic, right? Sad, disappointment, depression, everything was there. But at the same time, what's worse was that on top of that, my older sister was struggling with depression. And so I shouldn't have, but I just didn't like my family. Like, I kept distance from my family. And as I have mentioned before in one of my sermons, I didn't want to go back home after school. Just because, like, I didn't like the atmosphere. And because in some sense it was really painful for me to watch them, my family members going through such, hard times. I just wanted to forget about them. And so some might look at our family, especially those who grew up with all their loved ones healthy, might look at our family situation and then call it a broken home. But to me, it's normal. Because normal is that we live in a broken world of sin. So then sadly, broken family is normal. And even now, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard for me to bring up those times, not having a conversation with my dad, those hard times that we had gone through together as a family. It's hard. And it sometimes takes a lot out of me to get along with my sister. And I'm sure it goes the same for many of you here. But I love my family. I love my dad. I love my dad. I love my mom. I love my sister. I love my brother because they are my family. And you might be able to relate to that. And those who have children will likely say, I know there are some, exceptions, but most parents with children will likely say that they love their children, not because their children are perfect, but their children are their children. Loving your family doesn't need a reason. You just love them because they're a part of you. They're an extension of you. So you don't get jealous when they get something you don't have. You don't get jealous when they succeed in areas that you might not. You pray. You pray that they will succeed and that they will continue to succeed. You pray that they will do well. You pray for their health. Pray for their joy, their happiness. You rejoice when they rejoice. You mourn when they mourn because they're your family. But it doesn't need a reason. But church, get this. The love that we have for each other does have a reason. Sometimes we'll love our families and our children, our siblings, just because they're our family, just because. But we don't have to love each other, just because, and just deal with each other, just because. But there is a reason that we can love each other. And the reason is that Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That same righteousness that John talks about in today's passage and throughout his letter, that same righteousness that is displayed when we love one another in Christ. So then our love for one another becomes genuine, and our generosity towards each other becomes our joy because we understand what God did for us. and how much it cost him to make us his children, to make us his family. We understand our understanding before God and our relationship with his children. Genuine love for a brother or a sister doesn't come from us trying to change our own heart and somehow become more generous and become less of a horrible person and less selfish. It comes when we understand that your brother and your sister isn't just your brother that lives in Seattle or your sister that lives in Winnipeg, but your brother and your sister is the person that's sitting next to you, the person that sits behind you in service, the person that's at home right now because they can't be with us physically right now. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, and your cousin, you name it, your uncle, no matter how that uncle may be. They're the people that God has put us together within this church among his people. And so, even if someone offends me, I don't simply break off my relationship with that person because I can't. We can't. Because he's my brother and she's my sister. Breaking off my relationship with that person would be as if I'm breaking off my relationship with God and with Christ. We have been bound together by the blood of Christ. The same Spirit moves in us even now. And if we truly understand what God has done for us through Christ, then we are called, brothers and sisters, to love one another as God loved us through Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let us love our brothers and our sisters so that we may abide in him and that we may truly taste and experience his love so that we may glorify him and give him all the glory and honor that he deserves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great, great family that you have given to us. We pray that, Lord, you would help us love each other like we should and like you called us to, and help us love each other like family. Lord, we just confess. We know that it's hard, but we know that the Spirit that you have given to us, your Holy Spirit who lives in us, even now, makes it possible for us to do that. And so, Lord, be glorified in the fellowship that we have with each other. Be glorified in the way we love each other. Be glorified in the way we care for each other. Be glorified in the way that we bear each other's burdens. God, be glorified in the way that we love one another. Continue to bless your people, God, and move in us that all the people may know that we are your children, your disciples, and give you all the glory by the way we love each other. We thank you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus Christ.